Well, Solomon said that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. So what is a poorly spoken word? Miss Alabama, during a Miss Universe contest in the 1990s, was asked, "If you could live forever, would you and why?" And she said, "I would not live forever because we should not live forever, because if we were supposed to live forever, then we would live forever, but we cannot live forever, which is why I would not live forever." Brooke Shields said once concerning smoking, "Smoking kills. If you're killed, you've lost a very important part of your life." Frank Rizzo, ex-police chief and former mayor of Philadelphia, said once, "The streets are safe in Philadelphia. It's only the people who make them unsafe." And many of you can remember the antics of former mayor of Washington, D.C., Marion Barry, who said once, "Outside of the killings, Washington, D.C. is one of the lowest crime rates in the country." Well, no matter how some people try to put a spin on it, it is pretty obvious that our cities have some major problems. Crime rates are skyrocketing. Teenage pregnancies are off the charts, literally. We all know the impact of the drug problem. Poverty is intense and immense. There's a lot of talk about urban renewal in our country as a big need, and I'm expecting that we'll hear candidates spouting off something about that over the next year or so. But urban renewal will make little difference as long as there is urban refusal to submit to the will of God. So today, I want to talk to you about the godless city. Which really is nothing new, because maybe you did not know, but cities were the idea of the godless. That's what we learn way back in the fourth chapter of Genesis. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. Read from your own Bible. Follow along with me, beginning in verse 17. We read these words. "Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who lived in tents and raised livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naama. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, 'Listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son named Seth, saying, God granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord." Now, some of today's text and next week's text might not seem like some of the most important parts of the Bible. And when we read through this, we tend to kind of fly through sections like this just to get to the good parts. So when I'm preaching through something like this, I have to make a decision. The text that we just read is not the most exciting. And next week's chapter 5 has this long list of names of people who lived and died. They gave birth to a son and they died. And the span of their life was, and it's not the most glamorous passage. But I come back to this principle. If the Holy Spirit inspired it, if God wanted it recorded, there must be something there he wants us to not skip. He wants us looking at the details. Well, they are showing us, I believe, that God's prophecy of putting enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman is coming to fruition. And we saw that at the beginning of chapter 4 with Cain and Abel. And now through the rest of chapter 4 through chapter 5, we see it happening between the seed of Cain and the seed of Seth. And what we find all through the Bible is that there are two lines in this world that are descended from two fathers, and they do not get along. I heard a story about a tourist in Moscow years ago, and a tour guide was taking him through the zoo in Moscow, and he came to this remarkable exhibit of a bunch of wolves in this pen, and with them in the pen was a lamb. And the tourist remarked at how incredible that was, and the tour guide was responding, and he said, yes, we like to call this peaceful coexistence. And the visitor was just blown away, and he said, peaceful coexistence, it really makes a strong, powerful statement. And the tour guide said, yes, the only problem is we have to put a new lamb in every day. There are some creatures that are never going to peacefully coexist. And what God is trying to establish very early in the Bible, if you take time to really look at the details, is that there are two very different paths taken by two different families. And each man must choose which family he wants to be a part of. Now, did you notice that Cain's line decides that they are going to deal with life under the curse by creating civilization? The family of the fugitive attempts to build life without God through ingenuity, invention, and enterprise. And what you get at the end of chapter 4 is Scripture's first description of that self-sufficient society, which is the essence of what the New Testament will describe for us called the world. Over and over, the New Testament is going to tell us, don't fall in love with the world. And here's your first description of that in the Bible. It is a world that glories in technical achievement, but it is set against the increase of moral perversity. Chapter 4 records the human race sliding down into an ever-increasing form of sin. And what you have in chapter 4 is not man evolving. That's what the secularists would want to tell us that man is doing. But what we have in chapter 4 is man devolving. He is becoming less and less the glorious creature he was created to be. And that process continues to this very day in the line of Cain. In fact, Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. There are two races, and they do not get along. And the word of Scripture is very clear. Man is not getting better. He is getting worse and worse. He is devolving into more sickening and disgusting forms of sin as he tries to build his life without God. Now that's why perhaps Seth's descendants tend to be pilgrims. They have trouble settling down in a world that is characterized by urban refusal. So let's just talk a little bit about what that world is like. Three traits that emerge early in the Bible about those who build their life without God. First, if you'll write this down, godless culture denies the idea that God matters. Remember what God had said to Cain back in verse 12? God had told Cain in chapter 4, verse 12, that he was going to be a restless wanderer on earth. And what is the very first thing that Cain did? He went out and he said, no, I'm not. And he built himself a city. He basically said, I'm not going to fulfill your destiny for me. I'm the captain of my own soul, and I will overcome this curse through my own agenda. By the way, for what it's worth, the earliest name for a city that archaeologists have ever discovered in any human language in tablets over in Mesopotamia is the word Enoch, which is what the Bible says was what the very first city was named. Cain is attempting to fill the vacuum that God's absence created with a son and with a city. And he's trying to prove to God that he and his descendants can go on and build their life without him. Enoch means dedication or commencement. And it suggests that what Cain is doing is saying, I'm going to start an altogether new way of living with my descendants. There was the old way, the way of my parents, but that's not going to be our way. We are going to build our empires, and we will live without God, and this curse is not going to come true through our own ingenuity. That's the spirit behind the first city. But what can you expect when its mayor is a murderer? I think that defiance is suggested in the names of Cain's descendants. Irad, and there's some debate on this, but Irad apparently meant city of witness. And the idea seems to be, look at the glory we have built with our own hands. Mahujael means smitten of God. And the idea seems to be, God cursed us and look what we've accomplished anyway. And then the real kicker, Methushael, which means God is dead. Imagine naming your child Death of God. The proud city has been proclaiming God is dead for a very long time. It's not so much that God doesn't exist, it's more so that God doesn't matter. Do you think that spirit is alive and well in Des Moines, Iowa? It's not so much that we walk up and down our streets and people are proclaiming that God doesn't exist, but we've got our empires to build. We've got our deals to close. We've got ourselves to make. We've got our buildings to build, and we're going to do our thing because God doesn't belong in those arenas. Ray Kroc, the man who founded McDonald's, was interviewed once, and he said, I believe in God, my family, and McDonald's. But then he added, but when I go to the office, I reverse the order. Godless culture denies that God belongs in most arenas. Have your belief in God if it helps you, but you need to keep him back on the shelf and out of the light of the city. Keep God out of our schools. Keep God out of our workplace. Keep God off of the battlefield. Keep God off of television and radio and the internet. Keep God on the shelf where a few of you can find him if you need him, but the city doesn't need God's help. That is why the Bible says this in Psalm 14, that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good. Now, what David means is not that it is that a fool doesn't necessarily believe in God. What he means is that the fool lives like it doesn't matter if there is a God. And that is the problem with the city. The city is the home of too many fools. Write this down as well. Secondly, godless culture delights in matters of secondary importance. Now, we just read in that text in Genesis 4 about the first bigamist, the first rancher, the first musician, and the first industrialist. And by the way, notice how quickly the line of Cain got away from God's ideal for marriage. In just a few generations, we have the practice of polygamy showing up, which was never God's intention. Now, I have no idea why God tolerated for a time the practice of polygamy. I do know he never authorized it in Scripture, and I would challenge anyone to find me a single polygamous marriage in the Bible where it ever worked well. Polygamy comes with its own punishment. Two mother-in-laws. We see quickly the Cainite line getting away from God's ideal in every arena. I want you to think about Cain, because I'm assuming, like most of the ancients, he lived for many hundreds of years. So Cain would have seen his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren and his great-great-grandchildren, and how proud he must have been of all of their accomplishments. They built great cities and stockyards and cultural centers, empires of industry. But the advances of civilization were accompanied, and they still are, by moral and spiritual deterioration. I hope you noticed in the entire time we read about Cain's line, we did not see God mentioned once. Through sexual excess, through property, through arts, through business, the Cainites are seeking fulfillment. And all of those arenas can be blessings in proper perspective, but none of them can fill that void that is created by God's absence. God said to Cain, you will wander. And the problem of the Cainite is that the Cainite thinks if he can settle down and he can build himself an empire, he's not going to be restless, but he will. He can settle down, but he will still be restless because he is still trying to fill his life with matters of secondary importance. You cannot put anything in the void that God's absence has created and ever be satisfied. Back in the day, there was a very well-known columnist named Ralph Barton. And he was honored and emulated all over the world. And many were shocked when they learned that he had committed suicide. This is the note they found beside him. I have had few difficulties in my life, many friends, great success. I've gone from wife to wife, house to house. I've visited the great countries of the world. But tonight, I am fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 empty hours of my day. And I was reminded of what Jesus said, what Diane read at the beginning of our service. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? I think it is a tragic thing when all God can say about a life is he raised livestock. Is that how you want your life to be summed up? Boy, she sure could play the piano. He built a healthy business. His yard always looked nice. She sure could cook. I'm doing a funeral Tuesday. I've done so many funerals, I don't even know how many I've done. And never yet, not one time, have I ever heard anybody ask, I wonder how many sales he made. You see, civilization seems to think that the trivial things can satisfy life, and the things that really do satisfy, civilization treats as trivial. So it collects and it hoards and it builds, but for what? Remember that guy that Jesus talked about in Luke 16, where he tore down his barn so he could build up bigger barns and store more stuff, and God tells him, you fool! Tonight, your very life will be demanded from you. I'll say it again. The problem with the city is that it is home to too many fools. People who wear themselves out in the pursuit of the trivial. Write this down as well. Third, godless culture defends its right to take matters into its own hands. Evidently, metalworking became weapon making. Did you notice that the Bible is only 4 chapters old and we have already had 2 murders? The very first human song recorded is a song that defends the right of a man to kill if he gets angry enough. So sin is getting an even firmer grip on the human race. Even Cain didn't brag about murdering his brother. He tried to hide his crime, but Lamech relishes the thought of killing somebody. He brags about it. He writes a song to his own glory that he killed a man. You remember when you were back in school and you studied world history? Basically, the study of world history is the study of war. If you study history, you're going to study who killed who when. What country went to war against what country when? That's the story of man. Lamech justifies his violence on the grounds that vengeance is his own responsibility. If somebody wounds me, it's my right. It is my place to take care of it and give it back a lot harder than I got it myself. In fact, he even boasts that he can take care of himself even better than God can take care of Cain. He said, if you mess with him, it's going to come back 77 times on your head. Which I could not help but contrast with what Jesus said about how many times you're supposed to forgive somebody if they wound you. Godless culture defends its right to make decisions that only God should make. Doesn't that make sense? I mean, once you have decided that God is dead and that God doesn't matter and the material things are the most important, doesn't it follow that the next thing that you're going to do is make the calls that only God should make? And the number one call is how valuable life is. And what has happened that all the way back early in the culture, we see a radical cheapening of human life. And there has not been a century since man was created that has given that testimony more than our very own century of educated, advanced, civilized man. Just think about the century prior to this. How many millions were put to death last century because they didn't fit an ethnic group or a stereotype or a culture? And now, do we even consider how heaven shudders? How civilized man has devalued the importance of a child in the womb. And listen, I'm telling you, in your lifetime, most of us are going to see questions regarding the value of life that are going to make you shudder. So even as man advances, he gives further testimony to how far he has actually fallen. Civilization without God, no matter how advanced it has become, has not worked well. It has only produced more and more indecency and a slide into moral decadence. Look in your Bible at the text we read, Genesis chapter 4, verses 17 through 26. Look back in your Bible and look at that space there between verse 24 and verse 25. Because in my Bible, there's a white space between verse 24 and verse 25. Kind of a distinct kind of separation between those verses. And if you look closely, if you listen closely, you will hear the rising water of the flood that God is about to send on the world. And he's going to send a message through all of time about what he thinks about godless culture. The first time he did it by water, next time it will be by fire. But not all will be destroyed. Because remember, this is an account of 2 different lines. Remember, what the way that chapter 4 ends. Look at it again. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Those last two verses, verses 25 and 26, are very important because they are going to introduce us to another line. Another line that looks at life a different way. And they urge us, and I want you to write this down, they urge us on calling on God's name rather than making your own. The Cainites in chapter 4 have one agenda: make a name for yourself. But I want you to notice something. The line of Cain is never mentioned again in the Bible. In fact, unlike chapter 5 that we're going to see, the line of Seth, the fact of their death is not mentioned. The span of their lives is not mentioned. In the history of salvation, the family of Cain is an irrelevance. You see, culture can occupy your time, but it cannot offer redemption. It can wear you out. It can keep you so busy. But when it's all said and done at the end of your life, what do you have to show? Thomas Huxley, the lecturer, was leaving a hotel in Dublin, Ireland, one night because he had to get to a real important dinner, and he told the doorman to hail him a carriage, and this is back in the 1860s. And when he got into the carriage, he said, "Hurry up, I'm in a big rush." And the guy just took off. Now, Huxley assumed that the doorman had told the carriage driver where to go. But after several blocks going in the wrong direction, he figured something was wrong. So he spoke up and he said, "Do you know where you're going?" And the driver said, "Nope, but I'm going fast." And that summarizes most lives in the city. They don't know where they're going. But they're going hard. I wonder if you and I aren't occasionally seduced by the spirit of the city. Culture can seduce you into going fast and getting nowhere. There's a painting in a Berlin art gallery by the German artist Adolf Menzel that's very interesting because it's not finished. Look up on the screen. This is the painting. Adolf Menzel was commissioned to do this painting of the king, Frederick the Great. And in the painting, he was going to be surrounded by some of his generals, and it was going to be this wonderful tribute to the king. And so when Adolf Menzel began this painting, he began by painting the room and the surroundings first and finishing those details. And you can even see the chalk outline on, or the charcoal outline where he was going to place the king in the center of the painting. The problem, though, was that before he could put the king in the center and finish his painting, he died. I think what happens is that the spirit and the call of the city intoxicates and it seduces, and we go so fast, we go so hard, and we might even have a good intention of putting the king in the center of my life when I have time to do that. But right now, I've got to keep focusing on all this side stuff. It's taking up all my time. And the problem and the danger is that sometimes it's too late to go back and put the king in the center. That's the danger of the city. Now, the good news is, back in Genesis 4, even in a godless culture, you can find God. You can see God. You can call on his name. And I really think the message of this text is simple. Don't be a fool. Be a pilgrim. There is a great irony, though. We're not supposed to be seduced by the city, but we're supposed to long to live in a city, just not one that the Cainites built. In Hebrews 11, that great chapter of faith, the Hebrew author says, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Well, what do we do while we're waiting for that city? We do what the Bible says. We call on the name of the Lord. So let's do that together now as we sing an invitation song. Would you stand up as we get ready to sing a song to the Lord together?